Thank you, Johnny, and good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out tonight. I trust that the Lord will bless all hearts as we look into His precious Word. Would you turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. I didn't know until Alan mentioned that the circumstances surrounding Fanny Cosbury's writing of that hymn, how that not having seen the Savior and asked to suppose that when she got to heaven she wouldn't be able to see him either. What a disappointment it would be. How would she react? I will feel. I will touch until I find hands with holes in them, nail holes, and then I will know it is my Savior. John's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning to read at the first verse. That's not my subject tonight. It's just it touched my heart when he said it. John 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or midday. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself, and his sons, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. That saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. During the last few months when I've been privileged to share the scriptures here, I've almost invariably gone to the topic of worship, because I firmly believe that most of what we, of our relationship with the Lord and how good that relationship is and all of the other things that come from our service, for instance, come from, it is patterned after what we are as a worshiping people. If we are a people who don't worship, who don't think about the Lord, who do not spend time in His Word, in prayer, and in thanksgiving, then it's very difficult to live lives that are pleasing to Him. We have looked at Moses and Exodus. We've looked at the Israelite worshiper in Deuteronomy. We've looked in the Gospels at the wise men who came to worship the Lord. We've looked at Mary, who broke the ointment and put it on the feet of the Lord Jesus. And each of these people we found were giving to the Lord. Because that's what worship is. It's an act of giving. But you would have thought that as John began to write his gospel and he got to Nicodemus, if he wanted to say anything about worship, he would say it in connection with this ruler of the Jews, undoubtedly a very pious and good man from the world's standpoint. But he preaches to Nicodemus about being born again. He comes to a worldly woman, in the very true sense of the word, at a well at Sychar, and he talks to her about the qualities of worship. Not what you and I would have done, but then nothing happens by chance, not to him and not to us either. He must go through Samaria. It's interesting to look at the background as you follow the Lord Jesus to this well and find a woman who will come out in the middle of the day, a time when people normally didn't come out to draw water. And because of the answers to the questions of the Lord Jesus, we realize that this woman was not a woman of good standing in this community. She probably came out at that time of the day because nobody else did. And the reason can be found in verses 17 or 18. Go call thy husband and come here. Wonder what she must have felt like when Jesus asked her that question. Well, first of all, he said, give me to drink. And she said, you're strange. You're a Jew, obviously. I'm a woman of Samaria. Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She didn't realize she was dealing with a very special Jewish person that day. Jesus said, as she made that complaint, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that spoke to you, you'd ask me or ask him and he would have given you living water. The woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. How are you going to get the water? Are you greater than Jacob, our father, who drank here and his sons and his cattle? Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but it will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she immediately, probably thinking of her condition before the people, not wanting to come out to be seen by them, said, if I could get some of that kind of water, I won't have to come out here. Sir, give me that water. Totally misunderstanding what the Lord Jesus said. And so the Lord Jesus would get eventually to the heart of the problem. Go, call thy husband. I have a feeling she wanted to go, but not to call her husband. I have a feeling she wanted to vanish. What shall I do? Must have been her answer. Get my water and leave. Answer him. Tell a lie. What do I do? She decided to tell the truth. I have no husband. She didn't expect the reply. You're right. You've had five. The one you're living with now is not your husband. She probably wanted more than ever to leave, so she changed the subject. You must be a prophet if you know all of this. I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain. Tell me, since you're a prophet, where should we worship? In Jerusalem, where the Jews say we should, or here in this mountain as we do? And that's where I want to pick up the remarks that I would like to make tonight by the help of the Holy Spirit. Woman, the Lord Jesus said to her, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when it will neither be here or in Jerusalem when you worship the Father. The place of worship In the Jewish economy, of course, the place of worship was at Jerusalem. It was at Jerusalem then. It used to be in the tabernacle in the wilderness. This structure that was made according to the blueprint of God. So obviously when Jesus says that you're not going to be worshiping in Jerusalem or here, he's not saying anything against the places which he had himself ordained as a place of worship. God dwelt, still does, by the way, in the midst of his people. But he dwelt in the midst of his people, in the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, on the mercy seat, between the cherubim. That's where God was. That's where his presence was. And God wanted his people to worship him, and so they came. They came with their animals. They came to offer them at the altar. They came to a priest. And all of this was within the will and according to the instruction of God. But the Lord Jesus said, not at Jerusalem, because the tabernacle gave way to the temple, and the temple was in Jerusalem, and there was the ark, behind the veil, within the holiest of all. And that's where the high priest went once a year to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus said, not at Jerusalem. They that worship me shall worship me in spirit and in truth. What was then the significance of the tabernacle in the temple if they were not going to continue to be the place where God would meet with his people? They were shadows and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John could say in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt. No another word for dwelt? Tabernacled. Tabernacled amongst us, reminding us of that tabernacle spoke of his presence. But he became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The tabernacle became the temple. The Lord Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, destroy this temple and I will rear it up in 3 days. And they were indignant. It took our fathers 46 years to build this temple. And you can build it in 3 days? The Lord Jesus was saying, that's the old temple. I'm talking about the temple of my body. My body, which is going to be rent, like the veil, is going to be rent. And when my body is rent, and the veil is open, picturing that worshippers do not now need the priest, and do not now need the brazen altar, or the laver, or the incense, or the table of showbread, or the candlestand, or the priest. The way was open. The top of the Ark of the Covenant could be seen from outside the Holy of Holies. And the new and living way was opened by the renting of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, free access to the Father through the Christ of God we have. And now, we draw near to the throne of grace, for the blood and the priests are there. And we come with our censer of praise and prayer. The burning mount and the mystic veil with their terror and guilt are gone. Our conscience is peace that can never fail. 'Tis the Lamb on high on the throne. Hebrews 10 and 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, to enter into the holiest by a new and living way, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. No, place has changed. It isn't Jerusalem. It isn't the tabernacle. It isn't the temple. It isn't in the Mount Gerizim where the woman was. Where is it? It's in the heart, in the being of everyone who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When the Holy Spirit has come, and he came at the day of Pentecost, and he built the church. You and I have been added to it as we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And now we draw near to a throne of grace. Oh, in a very real way, that's heaven. That's where the Lord Jesus is. And we have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need no man in between. The men were themselves sinful. They offered first a sacrifice for their own sin and then for the sins of the people. And then they died, and a new priest came along. And he died, and a new priest came along, and the animals died. And not one of them could take away sin until he appeared, and once forever put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The house of God today is, in a very real sense, the people of God. He still desires, even though it's in a different place, to dwell amongst his people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The place is changed. The object of our worship has not changed. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall not in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father. The object of our worship is God himself. There has never been any other acceptable object of worship, if I may use the word object reverently. God and God alone is the only being worthy of our worship. John in the Revelation in chapter 19, listening to an angel describe something that was so beautiful, fell down at his feet to worship, and the angel said, "Don't you do it. I am one of you. Worship God." And while God has not changed, the same God who spoke and this world came into being, the same God who in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, died on the cross, the same God who in the person of the Holy Spirit and dwells you and me has never changed. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. But while he has not changed, access and the way to him has changed. You don't have to go through that tabernacle or through that priest. You see, in those days, according to Exodus 20, verses 19 and 21, and the setting of that passage is that God has just given to Moses the Ten Commandments. The first 17 verses or so of Exodus 20 are the Ten Commandments. And verse 19 says, the people are speaking to Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. That's something that you and I can appreciate, but not the way those people did. To them, he was a terrible God. A God to be feared. A distant God. A God dwelling in darkness. To them he was powerful and righteous and holy and to be feared. And he is still every one of those things. But today, he has been revealed to us as the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, because of our relationship with our Savior, our Father as well. Abraham knew nothing about God as his Father. Moses knew nothing about God as his Father. And so, as we draw near to one, although there is still fear, yet he is near and dear to us. He is a God who shows care and love and affection and pity and grace without limits. Same God, but now our Father. We don't have to say, "Speak thou for us." We have a great high priest already gone on before. And through him, we move into the very presence of one who not only will accept of us, but desires, according to the passage we read, "The hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship in spirit and in the truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Same God, God in creation in Romans 1 and 20 shows his power and wisdom. You go out and look over the sea and you won't see necessarily the love of God, but you see his power. And you realize that what you see out there came from a powerful and wise God. The hymn says, "Thy almighty power and wisdom all creation's works proclaim. Heaven and earth alike confess thee as the ever great I am." Creation speaks to us of his power and wisdom. The law speaks to us of his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, and his truth. The Lord Jesus speaks to us of his heart. That's what the Lord Jesus exposed of our Father. Behold, 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." If you take that like I do, it is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened, that we have the right to sit and stand here tonight and call ourselves sons of God. Abba Father, the hymn writer could say, "We approach thee in our Savior's precious name. We, thy children, here assembling now the promised blessing claim. From our guilt his blood has washed us. 'Tis through him our souls draw nigh, and thy Spirit too has taught us, Abba Father, thus to cry." It's a well-worn story, but there is a story of a rich man who had a wonderful collection of paintings. He collected art from all over the world, and he had millions of dollars worth. He had an only son, and as the boy grew, his father taught him how to recognize and to appreciate and to value the best, the masterpieces. The boy grew up with his father, the son of his love. War came, and the boy was sent off to service. And during the battles, the boy was killed. The father had no one. His paintings were now of no value to him. He didn't love them as he once did, as he shared their beauty with his son. One day, sitting at home, a knock came to the door. He opened it, and there stood a young man who introduced himself as a friend of his son, a fighting friend, a friend from the battlefield. "May I come in?" he said. "Of course," said the father. He came in and told the father about the deeds and exploits of his son, how he shared with his comrades, how he helped save this young man's very life and the lives of others. And the father listened with intently, with a smile on his face, as he heard about the one who he loved so much. Before he left, the young man said, "I have something which isn't very valuable, but I thought if anyone would like to have it, it would be you. You see, I loved your son as well, and I made a very poor painting of him. Would you like to have it?" Oh, yes. When the young man left, the father cleared away from the center of his living room, where all of the beautiful masterpieces were, a big area, and placed this rather feeble painting of his dear son, but to him it was the most beautiful and most valuable in his collection. A day after day he sat and looked eyes upon his well-beloved son. He died eventually, and his art collection was put up to auction. The auctioneer banged down his gavel to commence, and he said, "Before we begin the sale of the art collection, I have a painting which, according to the will of the owner, must be sold first. It is a picture of his son." Someone shouted from the back, "Come on now, we didn't come here to look at an old man's son. We came here to buy precious art. Let's get on with it." "No," he said, "this is the order of the will. We have to sell the painting of his son. Who'll give me $100 for it?" And there was silence. For a long time, nobody bid. A quiet voice said, "Will you take $10? I'm a neighbor. I'm poor. And I like the boy. I'd love to have the picture if you'll let me have it for $10. $10 once, $10 twice. Going, gone for $10. The lady came up, paid the $10, and took the painting. The gavel came down once again. The auction, said the auctioneer, is now closed. Oh, come on, you can't mean that. There's millions of dollars worth of paintings around us, and this is what we came here for. Let's have the auction. Let's get on with what we came to do. The auction is over, said the auctioneer. You see, there was one other sentence in the will, one other condition of the will. Whoever gets the son gets it all. You know, of course, the application. That's the word of the Father. He who has the son has it all. Eye hath not seen, nor he heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for those who love him. Not only is the place of worship changed, not only is the access changed, but the character of the worship is changed. They, according to verse 23, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. Everything about Judaistic worship, everything about Israeli worship was visible and material. You walked into a compound. You walked through a gate, visible gate that you opened. You walked to a man, a high priest. You went to an altar. You went with a lamb tied probably with a rope. It was all visible and material. Christianity is not like that. Christianity is spiritual and invisible. You will carry absolutely nothing that you can see with you into heaven. Everything that you can see will be gone. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Caiaphas looked at Jesus, high priest to high priest. Caiaphas was the Jewish high priest. They had tried their best to find something with which they could correctly accuse the Lord Jesus, and they found nothing. So they looked him, he looked him in the eye, one high priest to the other. One, the high priest of a decaying and passing scene. It was about to end. The other, the great high priest, who lives forever, lives in the power of an endless life. The transient one, the human one, turned to the Almighty One and said, I adjure you, in the name of the living God, art thou the Christ or not? And the Lord Jesus had to, according to the law, answer that question. And so he did. He said, I am. He didn't say it like that. He said, you say it, and that's what he meant. But hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. And the high priest did something that would almost, you'd almost miss, because you'd think he did it, and he did, out of, glee at, that he had accomplished what he had set out to do. In his words, or in his thoughts, now I have him. And he rent his clothes. You can read three times in the Old Testament that the high priest is not to rend his clothes. And it is another evidence that the old order was changing. He was the last high priest that would ever be recognized by the throne of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, all of the ordained priests dressed in robes, all of the places of worship. And you know that what is remarkable is that there is in Christendom today vestiges and remembrances of these things of which the Lord Jesus said would change and go away forever. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I have desired to eat this last Passover. There had been a Passover every year from the day they were in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. He said, I have desired to eat this last Passover before you, with you, before I suffer. And yet in places today, places very close to Spanish Wells, places all over the world where you can walk into a building like this and you'll see a laver at the door with water in it. I don't mean to be too irreverent, but if you've got dirty hands, use it. It won't do you any other good. That's not what it's there for. It's there as a reminder of the laver in the temple. You'll find incense there. You'll find wafers. that are supposed to be reminders of the body of Christ. And you'll find men dressed in they are beautiful, by the way, beautiful garments down to the foot. Some with head coverings. If I went to those churches and I was a sister, I'd object, because we object to the ladies coming without their heads covered. The hymn writer said, no blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. The time of worship, verse 23. The hour cometh and now is. We can't read too much else into that. The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I'd like to just add, although I don't find it in the context, that Jehovah's feasts were appointed times. If you were a Jew, you didn't worship according to your timetable. You did it according to God's timetable. The Passover was in a certain month of a certain day of a certain month. The Feast of Purim was a certain day of a certain month. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, day and month. The Feast of First Fruits. Well, you didn't have the Feast of First Fruits when the fruits were gone. You had them at a specific time ordained by God. The Sabbath was a sign for the nation of Israel. And I can prove that for even the youngest person in the building tonight. You hear people and see people all over the world that worship God on Saturdays, because Saturday is the Sabbath. I'd like just to read a portion of Scripture, a verse, Exodus 31 and 13. God is speaking, speak thou unto the children of Israel, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. Speak to who? The children of Israel. Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord who doth sanctify you. It never was ever for you and for me. It was a sign between God and his earthly people Israel. Why do we worship on the Lord's Day? Well, the Lord's Day celebrates the time when God took the stone, the cornerstone, Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24. The stone which the builders rejected on the first day of the week. When Jesus arose from the dead, God made him the chief cornerstone. The Lord quoted that passage in Matthew and Mark, and he said, it is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Acts 20, if you want a verse for Sunday, Acts 20, verse 7. The Bible says that Paul stayed at Troas so that on the first day of the week he could break bread with the disciples. The time of worship depends on the condition of your heart, because there is no set time. We worship here on Sunday morning. We come to break bread on Sunday morning because the Bible says we should. Does it say we should come here? No. During the early days of the church, they went from house to house. But it says in Hebrews that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as they see a day approaching. If you put all those things together, you're supposed to come together and you're supposed to worship. So we come together for worship on the first day of the week, as is the New Testament principle. But we come in spirit and in truth. We come if we are born of God and the Spirit indwells us, and we come bearing on our breasts and on our tongues the truth that we know about all of Jesus in spirit and in truth, so that we might worship him. Is worship important? Verse 23 again. Last part of the verse. If we had nothing else in the Bible to tell us that worship is important, it says there, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Got anybody you love very dearly? We all do, don't we? Got many, most of us. But someone very, very special that you love, and they desire something of you. Isn't it a joy to fulfill that desire for them? The desire of the heart of your Father is that you worship him. And we would need nothing else to let us know that it is important than the fact that the Father asks us to do. You know, in the Old Testament, God took the initiative in all of what his people did. He told them where to go. He told them what to bring. He told them what the sacrifice had to be. But it isn't that way today. And they disobeyed God at the expense sometimes of their lives. If the high priest went in to the holiest of all in a way that was unbecoming or in a disobedient way, he would be killed. It is so different for us today. The Father seeketh such to worship him, and he takes the initiative. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank God that we don't have anything to do with that. We would mess it up like we do everything else if we did. Our salvation is of the Lord. It began with him, it was carried out by him, and it shall end with him. But it will never end. It's all of the Lord. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Then he seeks our worship, that which will delight his heart. The time is gone. The last point was going to be that eternity is filled with worship. In Revelation, at the very beginning of Revelation, John chapter 4 says, a door is open in heaven. And there are three scenes very quickly. One, the elders, 24, and the four living creatures fall down and worship because he has created. They give him glory, honor, and power because he is the God of creation. Chapter 5 says he is worthy to receive. And here the 24 elders and the four living creatures are joined by 10,000 times 10,000 angels, which is 100 million, by the way, and thousands of thousands. And they ascribe to him power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And it gets bigger than that. And for that, I must refer to the verse itself. John's Gospel, the Revelation, rather, chapter 4. And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that is seated on the throne who liveth forever and ever. Now listen to what happens now. The 24 elders fall down before him that is seated on the throne and worship him forever and ever. And all living creatures that are in heaven, that are in earth, that are under the earth, and that are in the sea, give him the worship of their hearts. It's John chapter 5, rather. They sang a new song, Thou art worthy. And that is going to be our occupation. Not only during time, although it is our occupation now, should be our occupation. Do you come to a meeting such as this? Do you walk the streets of Spanish Wells? Do you go to school, go to your work during the week with hearts that are overflowing with worship to the Lord Jesus? I've said it before and it bears repeating. What will come out is what you put in. If you've spent time, if I have spent time in his word, and if I have spent time before him in prayer, and if I have ministered to the needs of others as he has asked me to, then when the time comes and my mind settles and is at rest, what will be in my mind? He will be. And I will be able to pour out from a heart of gratitude, worship, and praise and adoration unto him. If we don't do it, we won't be able to. If we do it, then he will receive the worship and praise of our hearts, shall we pray. We thank you, our Father, tonight for your word. We realize, our God, that it's been feebly spoken, but we thank you for the beauty that it speaks about, the beauty that resides in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We look forward to that day, those of us who are thine own, to when we shall gather with the blood bought of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and for an eternity sing praise unto him who has washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. If there is one in the meeting tonight, dear Savior, without you, one who needs you as their Savior, we commend that one to your care. Ask our God that we use your word to draw them to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again for coming. Good night. Lord bless you.